So we come with questions. We come with ideas. We come with confusion. We come with doubt. We come with hope. We come with hunger. We come with need. We come together to worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
First Congregational Church and visitors here and at home. I'm Reverend John Wiegraff, Outreach Minister for the Church. No matter who you are or where you're at in life, you're welcome. Whether you're online or on site, live or late. For more information about FCC, please visit our website where you can sign up for the link and get all sorts of important information. And if you're with us for the first time today, welcome. And we're an open and affirming congregation. And I'm going to be talking at some length about what affirming means in my sermon. We welcome people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. We have the playground that's right up here, and anybody's welcome to join. Most of them are younger, but if you're so inclined, feel free to join them. Do we have any announcements? You'll notice I got the announcements in before the lighting of the candles. Do we have any announcements? Anything going on? One thing I do want to bring to your attention, the bulletin you had that you have in your hand says there's communion. There's no communion. That will come into play on the first Sunday of August, I believe. It's a generic, we're using a generic bullet in that. So, as we prepare to light the Christ candle this morning, I invite you to settle into your mind and your body, deepening your breath, relaxing your shoulders, and let yourself smile. Plato said the real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. Some flee it, some are drawn toward it. No one can say that they possess the light, but some walk toward it. Some walk toward the light of justice, some walk toward the light of peace, some walk toward the light of hope. We walk toward the light. Amen.
Good morning, I'm Karen. Please join me in the call to worship. Your response is, come as you are. Come brothers and sisters and siblings.
Come as you are.
Bring your blessings and your burdens.
Come as you are.
God is here all around us.
Come as you are.
Come, let's worship together.
Come as you are. Amen.
So please rise in body and spirit, or body or spirit, however you are able, for the first hymn, which is Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Sing my song.
Our centering prayer this morning is by Chief Yellow Lark of the Lakota Tribe of the Sioux Nation. His words invite us to be aware of the connectedness of all that is. And so, wherever you are, with others or alone, as we begin in silence, stretch your senses to feel all that binds us together. O Divine One, whose voice we hear in the winds and whose breath gives life to all the world, hear us. We are small and weak. We need your strength and wisdom. Let us walk in beauty and make our eyes ever behold the red and purple sunset. Make our hands respect the things you have made and our ears sharp to hear your voice. Make us wise so that we may understand the things you have taught us. Let us learn the lessons you have hidden in every leaf and rock. Help us remain calm and strong in the face of all that comes towards us. Help us find compassion without empathy overwhelming us. We seek strength not to be greater than our brothers and sisters, but to fight our greatest enemy, ourselves. Make us always ready to come to you with clean hands and straight eyes. So when life fades as the fading sunset, our spirits may come to you without shame. God's peace be with you.
And also with you.
Divisions had broken out with various members of the congregation vying for position, not unlike the divisions that have reared their heads in our time, if not in this congregation, then surely in our world. Paul comes forth with the image of the body, offering a metaphor to help to understand the importance of their differences for the sake of the community. Let's hear what he has to say. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is made up of one part, is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
So, as Cindy says, lean in for the word for all ages. Nobody says lean in as well as she does. I'm fortunate to have a beautiful yard, a beautiful side yard. I don't know if you ever get up there, but I have this kind of Victorian house, and it's got this buildable lot right next to it that's basically my yard. And I will never partition that and sell it, because it's, and I, you know, part of the beauty of the yard are the flowers. Many of the flowers were the doing of Susan, who was known as the Hydrangea Lady of Winnemae Street. We've got white hydrangeas, we've got pink hydrangeas, we've got blue hydrangeas, we've got purple hydrangeas. And then there's what I add. We've got red Diplodenia and picked Diplodenia and white Diplodenia, begonias of all sorts. And then here and there, things kind of grow that are not intended. I have these lamb's ears that kind of migrate from summer to summer, but they have the most beautiful magenta flower, and some other things that are, I have these, also these pink spidery, I don't know what they are, but I really like them, so I've got a bunch of them. And I thought to myself, what really makes the yard beautiful is all the different flowers and the different colors, how they play off one another. And I think about that when I water in the evening, when it's been a really hot day. I thank each plant that I water, congratulate it for being beautiful for another day, so I keep up the good work. And I also think how good it would be if the whole world could appreciate how the different colors come together to make the beauty of this world. So we have a second reading, and it's a poem by Howard Thurman, renowned African-American kind of poet, theologian, teacher, preacher. The title of the poem is Life Goes On. And here it is. During these turbulent times, we must remind ourselves repeatedly that life goes on. This we are apt to forget. The wisdom of life transcends our wisdoms. The purpose of life outlasts our purposes. The processes of life cushions our processes. The mass attack of disillusion and despair distilled out of the collapse of hope has so invaded our thoughts that we know to be true and valid seem unreal and ephemeral. There seems to be little energy left for aught but futility. This is the great deception. By it, whole peoples have gone down to oblivion without the will to affirm the great and permanent strength of the clean and the commonplace. We must not shrink from the knowledge of the evilness of evil. Over and over, we must know that the real target of evil is not destruction of the body, the reduction to rubble of cities. The real target of evil is to corrupt the spirit of man and to give his soul the contagion of inner disintegration. When this happens, nothing is left. To overcome evil, we must drink in the beauty that is within reach, to clothe oneself in the simple deeds of kindness, to keep alive a sensitiveness to the movement of the Spirit of God in the quietness of the human heart and in the workings of the human mind. This is, as always, the ultimate answer to the great deception. I keep telling myself I'm going to, well, before we start, the last time I preached, it was all about snorkeling. This time it's going to be about motorcycling. But we'll get to that. I keep telling myself that I'm not going to watch as much news as I pretty typically do. And you watch the news and, you know, you hear the news about the deportations and the...
The kids forgot to play. Look at the screen.
Children are free to depart for God that they play. Really? Honest kids.
Or not.
You're welcome to stay. Glad to have you. Very good. And as I was thinking about the tumult and the divisions, this morning's passage came to mind, Corinthians. Paul comes up with a very down-to-earth image of the body to make his point in this Corinthian community where people are struggling to try and figure out who's more important than others. Who should be at the top of the heap? Who gets to be at the bottom? And I was looking around at different, sayings and quotes about unity and diversity, and I noticed one thing. There's one set or one category of quotes about unity and diversity that tend to emphasize the unity, and it's usually in terms of finding some unity beyond our differences. But then there's a whole other set of quotes and sayings that focus on the richness of the diversity in and of itself. And that somehow unity escapes the grasp of any one part, but altogether there's an enriching and enhancing of the different parts. I'm going to be focusing more on the latter. And this is where the motorcycling comes in. So my good friends John and Gail Chiche joined us this morning. John is my partner in crime. We had this conversation dream of going on a motorcycle trip out in the Midwest with the goal of getting to Sturgis. Do people know what Sturgis is? It's kind of small, it's actually kind of a small nothing town, you know, with it's basically gas stations and bars. And every year for the last 87 years, I think they've had a motorcycle rally out there, usually the first week of August, and something on the order of 500,000 to a million motorcycles show up, which is why John and I went last week. We didn't want to be there. Anyhow, we'd had this dream, and John was really the architect of the trip. You know, just to be clear with people, neither John or I are bikers, in the sense that we have all our teeth and we don't have tattoos. But John, I consider, he's a gentleman biker. He owns two motorcycles and a Can-Am. I have a Can-Am, and depending on the year, I might have a motorcycle. I'm really kind of the incidental tourist when it comes to motorcycling. I buy them because I'm intrigued by them, and then I sell them when I want to buy a new car. And at present, I have a relatively new car, so I don't have a motorcycle, but I do have a Can-Am. Anyhow, John planned this trip, and I went along with him. And our goal was to get to Sturgis. Just to say that we'd been there. So when anybody asks us, have you ever been to Sturgis, when we're a crowd of motorcyclists, we'll say, yeah, we've been to Sturgis. And if they ask us, what did you think of all the bikes, we'll say, well, there weren't so many there. We went off season. But we got there on a Monday and we rode around and saw all sorts of things. They just were amazing. The Badlands, they're the Badlands. I mean, the wind whipping across the prairie, the wind whips across the prairie. And in the middle of all this, there's this, the Badlands. Dry, rocky, hot, just beyond description. Certainly I understand why they call it the Badlands. We went into the Black Hills, we saw Mount Rushmore, we saw Crazy Horse, we rode off to Wyoming and saw Devil's Tower, just saw all sorts of things. And one evening, we were sitting there, we were talking, and what was the thing that we enjoyed the most? And we kind of came to the conclusion that, you know, Mount Rushmore was Mount Rushmore, and Crazy Horse is Crazy Horse. I've been working on it for 70 years, and it's maybe half done. Devil's Tower, pretty stunning. But we came to the conclusion that what was really the heart of the journey was the ride. You know, these curving turns, and you don't have to worry about intersections like you do in New England, because there aren't enough people out there to have intersections. But I must say, and I didn't share this with John, at least the most poignant part of the trip, and this is where the sermon begins. So we were sitting out in front of, we were in Deadwood, okay? And so naturally we're staying at a hotel that was joined to a casino, Piccadilly Jacks or something like that. Sitting outside, they actually have fire pits. It was 90 degrees and they had the fires going. 90, I guess, isn't that hot for South Dakota. And we were just kind of sitting there, and, you know, some women walked up, kind of obviously Native American. Two older women in their 60s, and then a young woman. And they sat down, and they asked us, where are you from? We said, Massachusetts. They said, that's a long ways away. Kind of like, what are you doing here? We said, well, where are you from? I can't remember if I said it or John, but where are you from? You know what they said? This is our land. This is our land. I'd been through the Black Hills, but wasn't aware that that was a sacred place for them. And then it hurt the hearts of the Native Americans when they started carving up the mountains. Richard Means, who's a Native American activist, said this about the Crazy Horse Monument. He said, carving up a mountain to honor Native Americans is like Christians carving up Mount Zion to honor the prophets. But what struck me about the way they said, this is our land, they didn't say it in a way that sounded like, you know, this is ours and not yours. They said it in a way that we belong to this place. I was just touched by the hurt in them. Now they thought John might be Native American, a Mediterranean. Nobody has ever mistaken me for anything but a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. And I was pursued it a little bit further. You know, I said, are you Lakota? Trying to sound like I actually knew something about the Sioux tribe of nations. And they were. And kind of not knowing exactly how to respond, I said to them, I said, you know, the saddest thing I saw on my trip was John and I were riding into the Badlands, and at the gate, there was a buffalo tied up, just one buffalo, out in the middle of nowhere. So I guess so tourists could say they saw a buffalo. And I said to them, that was the saddest thing I've seen. You should have seen the looks on their faces. I mean, they started speaking in Indian. And the one turned to the other and said, we have to bring this to the elders. So how does that fit in with the whole is greater than the sum of the parts? It's this. I guess I was tempted to wallow in my white guilt, which would have been a shame. Rather, I had this sense of gratitude for what they shared with me in that simple phrase. This is our land. This is who we are. And I realized I can ride through the Black Hills, I can ride a motorcycle across the plains, and I can appreciate it and be overcome with its beauty, but only they can be what they are and who they are. And that I was thankful that they shared that with me in that one moment. And that's where I began to understand the richness of diversity. I would be a very poor imitation of them. And they were as different from me as they could possibly be. And that was part of the blessing of the moment. And truth be told, no one can be anyone else. We try to be someone else, but no one can be anybody but themselves. But I ask myself, so, well, that's a nice insight, John. What holds it all together? If everything is just different. You know, one of the core concerns of our faith is loving what's different. Loving who's different. Loving the stranger. Encountering the stranger is not a negation of who you are, but a completion of who you are. And I think that was the message that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians. No one's better than another. Everyone together is something profound and deep. Each is a blessing to one another. Amen.
Participating with us online.
Okay.
But I doubt that she has that ability today.
Okay. Yes, Gail.
I was waiting on.
Other concerns?
Thinking of Laura and her family.
Yes, Richard Gabron passed away earlier this week, so we're certainly keeping Laura and the family in our prayers. Yes? March raises the issue of the flooding in Texas and the children that were, and her daughter actually knew one of the children who was killed. Any concerns from up there?
Yes, have a prayer request from Kim Holt, who's a parishioner, for her good friend Tabitha, who recently has gone through trauma in the past and was admitted to the psych unit in Mass General. And she got a diagnosis of, it's hard to say, akathisia. So hold her in your prayers. And then Kim herself is going through a lot with looking for jobs.
All right. Other concerns? Well, let us pray. I'm going to be sharing a prayer that was written by Black Elk. Hey, learn to hear our feeble voices at the center of the sacred hoop. You have said that we should make the tree to bloom. With tears running, O God, with running eyes, we must say, the tree has yet to bloom. Here we stand and the tree seems withered. Again, you recall the great vision you gave me. It may be that some little root of the sacred tree still lives among and within us. Help us nourish it then, that it may be leaf and bloom and fill with singing birds. Hear us, that the people may once again find the good road and the shielding tree. We offer this prayer, Lord, and all our prayers, our joys and our concerns, as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, O Divine One, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd never been to the Midwest. I mean, I have layovers in Chicago, but that's like not being to the Midwest. For all the Sturm und Drang, the strife and turmoil, the bounty of this land is indescribable. Grassy plains that go on forever. I now know why they call the Black Hills the Black Hills. Because when you're standing down in the grassland and you look off into the distance, they look black. They're not. It's mountains. I was also struck by the friendliness of the people in the Midwest. There are many gifts, and we give thanks for those gifts by offering our gifts.
Thank you.
thanks for the bounty that is all around us. We give thanks that you have gifted yourselves to us. And so we offer this, gifting ourselves to you, gifting ourselves to what you would have this world become, a place of justice and a place of peace, a place of mercy and compassion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Shoulder, may you always find the rainbow. Amen.